outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gen.
Well, this is a bit earlier than we normally record, Kyle.
It is. We are recording Tuesday morning because you have quite the full schedule coming up.
I have to get out of town tomorrow morning early, head to New York for the weekend. Going to be in Lowell, New York, and then over in Rochester for the weekend and into Monday next week. Having a wonderful time sharing the life of Jesus together.
Very nice. Now, is this a God journey trip, a fun trip?
How do I separate those things? It's just me hanging out with people. I do that. If we get into God journey stuff or just love stuff, all the better. If we don't, it's just friendship. We can celebrate it. We'll see.
Yeah.
Looking forward to it. You just came off a weekend full of stuff.
Did. Had an awesome group of guys come together. There was a crew from D.C., individual from upstate New York, one guy from Colorado, one guy from California, and then a couple of locals. There's eight guys in total. Four of the guys were late 30s, early 40s, and then four of the guys were mid to late 20s. The conversations that we got into and the diversity of the conversations that we got into was absolutely incredible. It was so cool to watch guys connecting with each other, caring for one another, praying for each other, and adventuring all at the same time. And it was a privilege. I mean, we rented through Airbnb and they have their like proxy people that kind of manage the properties or whatever. But then this gentleman pulls up on a four-wheeler when we were kind of unloading and kind of getting settled into the Airbnb. Well, come to find out, he was the owner of the house. We just got to talking to him and connected to him relationally. And it just really seemed like he needed a friend, that he was kind of going through a hard season in his own life. And so we just spent some time encouraging with him and connecting with him. He ended up taking half the group on a guided four-wheeling fly fishing adventure that was completely not planned. And I mean, just, it was quite the trip. God really showing up for each one of the guys' hearts in a pretty unique way.
That's beautiful. I had a friend come out from Ohio and spend the weekend here. He's actually between some car racing he was doing in Vegas and some business meeting he was doing in Phoenix. And he,
oh my gosh,
dropped by on the weekend. He's been a brother that's been holding Lewis on his heart a lot. So Lewis and I and him spent quite a bit of time together this weekend talking about the gym and what we can do to help Lewis out further down the road, and celebrated a pretty awesome miracle for Lewis. I had lunch with him about a week and a half ago. And he, 2 weeks ago, he was really, really down. I could tell when he walked in, I'm going, dude, are you okay? And he said he's got a problem he can't resolve, and it's his application to be legal here. They reached a roadblock. He needs his father's birth certificate and birth date. Wow. And he doesn't even know his dad's birth date, much less have a birth certificate. And nobody in the family was helpful for him to get that. And his mom said, well, there's a birth certificate in a lockbox in Mexico, but I'm not going there for 6 to 8 months. But when I get down there, I'll get it. But the attorneys need it right now. And he just said, I don't know what to do. And I said, let's just ask Jesus for an answer. So we prayed, said, God, navigate us through this. And then the next day, he gets a call from the son of the man who tried to murder him twice when he was a child. And those stories we did not tell in the My Friend Lewis podcast. But twice, this guy tried to kill him because he just had a lot of animosity towards him. This is in Lewis about 10, 11, 12, something like that. Anyway, they connected later in life. 3 years ago, they were at a thing and Lewis and the guy saw each other. The guy was afraid Lewis was going to kill him because that Lewis would be mad.
Yeah.
And Lewis just said, hey, I've forgiven you and I don't hold anything against you. And they had a couple of occasions to be together. They met the family. And then the father was dying of cancer, the man that tried to murder Lewis. And he got word to Lewis. They wanted to meet with him. So Lewis went and met with him. He lives in this area now. He wanted to know that Lewis had forgiven him. And they had this beautiful exchange of forgiveness. The whole family witnessed. And he got a chance to share some of what Lewis knows about Jesus. They asked him to share at the funeral, which he did.
Wow.
And that was like, probably get the dates wrong, maybe 4 or 5 months ago. Well, that son calls Lewis on Tuesday morning after we prayed. He's in Mexico. And he calls Lewis and he says, hey, you've been on my heart today. And he says, I have. I said, yeah, I woke up with you on my heart. Are you okay? And Lewis said, yeah, I'm okay. He said, you need anything? You need anything from Mexico? He said, are you in Mexico? And he said, yeah. He said, where are you? He said, I'm down where we grew up. He said, "You're in that area?" I said, "Yeah. Can you, you need some candy or bread or cheese? I guess those are the things you bring back from Mexico to people who live there."
Yeah.
I used to live there. And he says, "No, but I need something else." And he said, "A really big favor." I said, "What do you need?" I said, "I need my father's birth certificate." Mm. He said, "Oh, I'll get it for you. No problem." He said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, let me get it for you." And so a variety of circumstances.
Oh my God.
This man got the birth certificate and we prayed on Monday afternoon. By Friday noontime, Lewis had the birth certificate in his hands. How is that? That's just so wild. So we're celebrating that. We're also looking to kind of help Lewis find a way into a gym so the kids don't have to work out outside all the time. And
well, I know you'd been trying for a while. That's been on the table for almost 3 years, right?
Yeah. And the right situation hasn't presented itself. We've got one now that may be an answer. And so we're going to see. But kind of around that now, around the boxing, is Lewis doing quite a bit of discipling for these kids that want to know the Jesus Lewis knows. So that's getting to be fun as well. Anyway, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Kyle Rice.
And this is our last podcast of June. And we're going to take the week following, which is July 4th, big celebration weekend, 250 years and all that stuff. So we're not going to do one next weekend because I'll be out of town anyways. We're going to skip it. I won't be out of town for the 4th. I'll actually be back in town, but we'll pick up after that. So we're going to take a week break. So if you don't see us pop up on the God Journey thing next week, you'll know why. Best thing you heard this week, Kyle? You got anything?
I had to really pick between a few. I think, honestly, the best thing that I heard this week, we were in a discussion with a group of guys this weekend. We were in a discussion about identity. And what does that look like? And how do you unpack that? And we were talking a lot about learning and exploring that a little bit. In the midst of that, I was sharing a little bit about my story, and one of the guys gave me some feedback and just said, "Man, when you press into your God-given identity, there's an outpouring of his life." It was such a cool statement when I thought about that, that the more I press into the identity of who God's created me to be, the more of the outflow of his life and his kingdom has the ability to flow through my life because I'm operating out of the genuine alignment with who God created me to be. It was such a cool thought. And we unpacked that a little bit because we talked about, because we were talking about money and we were talking about the institution of Christianity and some guys. So some of these guys are from DC. And so they see a lot of wealth. They see a lot of political power. They're kind of in those circles where they're seeing people who are in the upper echelons of our nation's power system. And part of it are believers. They're people who are operating in the evangelical Christian world, and they are making a lot of money and they were struggling a little bit with how they were making their money and how they were using their money in, and I use air quotes around this, for the kingdom. And we were just talking about that a little bit. And we were talking about, okay, but what does it look like if you were to align with who God has created you to be and you were to live out of that versus saying, okay, I'm going to take the resources or the things that I have and I'm going to donate over here and then I'm going to just kind of live in a silo by myself. And we were talking about what does it look like to bring finances, to bring skill set, to bring passion, to bring training, all in alignment to allow the kingdom to be able to move through your life in those unique ways. And it was a really cool conversation. It's ongoing because, some of the guys were just like, "Man, I don't know where I'm at with that. I'm still in the process of putting language around that or having God unpack that." Think about the more that we come into alignment with who God's created me to be, it's almost like the door. So thinking about the doors or the windows in the book, The Kingdom, that you or the or keys, the city, sorry, the city. Oh, there we go. There it is. It was a project that you and I were exploring a while ago. But there was that idea of these doors where the kingdom can flow through into the world around us. And it felt like in the midst of the conversation, the more that God brings us into a wholehearted expression of who he's created us to be, the wider that door can open for the more of his kingdom and his love to flow not only into our lives, but out into the world around us in an authentic way.
Yeah, I love that. A book I'm reading on thirsting that we've been talking around the last couple of weeks, he talks about the genuineness and wholeness when we come to that place of rest inside who God is. We're much more able to identify the gifts God gives us on a given day.
Mm.
And it's just, that's that same kind of thing. Religion has somehow kept so many parts of our lives segregated. There's the spiritual side over here, and then there's my business side, my income side. And so I give 10% to God, and then I get the 90% to do whatever I want to. And it really disintegrated what should be a very holistic approach to the kingdom inhabiting all of my life. Not just it's over there on Sunday, or it's over there when I do a Bible study thing, but then the rest of it's kind of in my hands and I'm supposed to do whatever's best with it. I love it. The man I had here this weekend is really good at taking the resources God has put in his hands and looking for ways to touch others.
Hmm.
Lives it more holistically instead of hoarding it and holding on and giving God a portion and keeping the rest of it to myself. And it's beautiful that way. I love that.
Well, and it's interesting that you bring that up, because we were talking a little bit about what does it look like for the 10%, and how one of the individuals was just talking about how 10%, if I was going to donate 10% of specifically my financial resources towards ministry or towards kingdom work, et cetera.
Or toward Lewis's boxing kids.
Or toward, whatever that looks like.
Yeah, if he needs a place.
He made the comment, he was like, that's a huge cost for me. It's like the margin that I have in my budget is very small for anything other than just covering my bills. Mm. And so to give that 10% is a major sacrifice for him. And yet he was talking about how these other individuals who are making 7, 8, 9 figures in their world, the feedback was, I can give 10%, and it's nothing. It doesn't impact me at all. There's almost minimal impact in the way that I live my life. And it was just a really interesting dialogue about the differences and how the awareness and how that 10% is used. Yeah, it was a very interesting space.
Yeah. And I'm not a tithe guy. I believe God called us to live by generosity. And some days, most days, 10% doesn't look like nothing, because if God's called you to live generously in the world with all that we have on this side of the planet and all they don't have on other corners of the planet, particularly getting emails from Kenya like I do almost every week, it keeps you in tune with, my goodness, we have so much and there's so much need out there. And I think part of that wholeness, when we don't live from wholeness on the inside, then as we've talked about, we try to fill it up with stuff on the outside. So we're spending money on things we really don't need to try to fill up a hole that can't be filled anyway.
Yeah.
That's what we get lost on that. This really wasn't a show about tithing. We're supposed to get on to something else today, but
what about you?
I'm reading an unpublished book. It's called The Sinai Code, written by Toby van der Vesthuizen, who is the co-author of Just Love. But this sentence really stuck out to me toward the end of the book. Every act of human depravity is an act of justice making.
Ooh.
Yeah, that's, you get to the end of that sentence and go, what? What are you talking about?
Yeah.
And then this sentence, when the ability to trust love is taken from the innocent, the sense of loss is overwhelming. The heart loses its security and provokes the victim to compensate for loss. That is the point where we make our own justice.
Oof.
To think about what other people are doing, depravity, brokenness, is an attempt to right the world. They didn't get what they need. They didn't get what they deserve. So they're going to take it from other people. And that becomes abusive and harmful and hurtful, because as an innocent, they weren't able to be loved.
Mm.
The adults, the people in their life weren't able to give that to them. And I just... very provocative thought when I consider people around me who do horrible things. And in their own mind, and I've heard it said at times, I'm just trying to make right for what happened to me. It's like, it comes out, justice making without love is just vengeance. That's all it is.
Yeah.
And it's so destructive to them and to others, but made me really think about that. Well, last week we said we'd kind of plunge into Allison's I guess she was quoting us. She said, "You said maybe you could devote a few episodes to how people cultivate the environment in their hearts to host the God who is already there." And her response was, "Yes, please." So we thought we'd at least begin that discussion for people, because I think that's real important. We're talking about wholeheartedness and the way we live. We're talking about maybe we didn't get love as an innocent. So a lot of the clenching and fight in my heart is to try to make right in a world that I feel like I got cheated by. And that leads to horrible things. So let me just ask you, how do you cultivate that environment in your journey? And is it different now than when you were younger?
Ooh, that's a great question. It is definitely different now than when I was younger, because especially growing up in more of a conservative religious home, it was more religiosity is what was perceived as cultivating the relationship. And so for me growing up, there wasn't a whole lot of relationship when it came to me and God. There was this understanding of the system, but there was not an understanding of the personhood of Christ. There just wasn't. And so once I encountered Christ for the first time in a very impactful personal way, then that launched me into there was a lot of intensity in cultivating. But I would say there's a few key things that have been very integral in me cultivating that heart space. The first one would be the community that God has brought around me. So through relationships, through conversations with people, through the trust and influence of some key men in my life over the years, there's been a lot of work that has been done in my world and in my heart that has been cultivated by that, by putting myself in proximity to other men and women that really are on a similar journey and are challenging me, exploring ideas with me, who have a different worldview than I might have and are challenging my own perceptions. So that's been incredibly important. Man, when I was running, especially, and this I would say was one of the big differences when I was younger, is there was no margin. I was going so fast and at such a high pace in my world that to be able to create pause and space and to connect and just say, "Lord, what are you up to around me? What's going on? Do I have enough space in my world that if there's an opportunity for me to engage with someone or to be an avenue of the kingdom in the world around me, I don't have any space for it. I haven't built in any kind of freedom or flexibility to be able to do that." And over the last 15 years, I would say that I've steadily built more and more margin and space into my life to be just available to, "Lord, what do you have for me today? What does that look like?" And as a result of that, it's been honestly that piece has been very humbling, because there was a lot of things, opportunities, conversations, relationships, experiences that I would have never even thought of or would not have been on my normal radar of this is where I should be looking to see God move. So even, for example, the host that came and connected with us this last weekend on the men's retreat, when he first pulled up, the place where we did our retreat, it's in a mountain town. And so if you're not familiar with Western mountain towns, there's like this blend of, usually there's a blend of very, very wealthy, and then more people who are, I would say, lean into more, they prefer their isolation, solitude, they tend to not like government, you know, those types of things. They can be pretty rough, challenging people. And this person pulled up and fit the stereotype that my mind would have said, "Ooh, watch out for this guy. Be cautious. Who is this? Why are they here?" kind of a thing. And because there was enough margin, because there's been enough time walking with God and just holding space for him, we were able to connect with him and engage with him in a way that I probably would not have done even 10 years ago. And so that's been a big thing, is being able to have space, being able to have margin. And then for me, connecting with beauty and journaling, those are two things that have been very consistent over my lifetime that have been incredibly important, that have been man, instrumental in me becoming the person that I am today. Hmm. So those would be a few. And then honestly, Jess, I would say my relationship with Jess has been a massive catalyst for that cultivation. I was sharing with the guys about that a little bit this last weekend, because they asked about relationships, and some of the guys are younger. They're not married, and they're just really exploring some of those deep initial conversations of, in regards to romance. And we launched into a very intriguing conversation, Wayne. And sorry, this is a long, probably a longer answer than you expected for your question.
Well, we should be done with the podcast.
Well, and so the question was, Kyle, what do you think about the idea or the perception of the man being the leader in the marriage and having to be the spiritual leader, that is the headship of the family, that is the covering over the family? Like, what are your thoughts about that? And
did you use the P word?
That was very much underlining the conversation.
Okay. Did you use it?
That was absolutely, absolutely underlying the conversation.
Patriarchy, for those who don't know, we just did a couple of podcasts on it.
And it was very intriguing because I grew up in a similar perspective or worldview that he did, of the guy is the leader of the household. He's the spiritual covering. He needs to be more spiritually mature. He needs to spiritually rescue and take care of his wife. And over the years, for me, God has shifted that a lot. That the author and the perfecter of my wife's faith is Christ. It's not me. It's Christ. And the same for me. The author and the perfecter of my faith, of my relationship with Christ, of my healing, is Christ. He is the one who is authoring and perfecting that. I get to be a part of it. I get to be a catalyst. I get to be an advocate. I get to be a cheerleader for that. But that is between her and God. And as a result of that, that allows me, because the previous mindset, the patriarchal mindset in that regard, that didn't allow me to show Jess my weaknesses. I had to hold it all together because I'm supposed to be the more mature, spiritually mature, and I'm supposed to have it together. And that didn't allow me to be vulnerable. It didn't allow me to be authentic. And it also didn't allow me to be able to honor and lean into the incredible strengths that God has given me in my bride. She knows attributes of God's heart way better than I do. And if I'm supposed to be the spiritually mature one that has it all together and is leading her into higher levels of spiritual maturity with Christ, that doesn't give me the ability to lean into, appreciate, and advocate for the incredible woman of God that she is. And so it was just this really beautiful conversation about, no, Jess and I are a son and daughter of the Most High King. We're doing life together. And we're allowing God to be the headship of our marriage. And it was very intriguing. It was a really intriguing conversation.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, that's a long answer to your question. But what about you? How do you cultivate that?
I think I was thinking a little different vein, because I love this expression of, and I don't know who said it, how we said it, but cultivate the environment to host the God who's already there, which to me, I think most people, when we start this, I know I did when I was a kid, I've got to get God. I've got to seek him, find him. He's hiding somewhere out there, and I've got to find him, you know, in church, in the Bible, in something outside of myself. On the journey that I've been on, it's more recognizing the reality of his presence that already dwells within me. And even for people who don't know Jesus yet, in him we all live and move and have our being, Paul said, and he wrote that to atheists. So as I said to the 21-year-old girl that was standing in my kitchen counter the other day, and she said, I really want to learn to follow Jesus. And my first thing was, well, how have you experienced him already? Have you had transcendent moments? Have you had moments when you knew you weren't alone? And we didn't get a chance to explore that very long, but next time we're together, we will explore that, because to realize God's already present in us. And now, how do I create an environment where I can recognize presence happening inside of me instead of, as I was kind of like the old spelunker, I've got to get my tools and go looking for Jesus. And as a young man, I worked very hard to cultivate a relationship that was constantly disappointing. And not that there weren't, not that there weren't moments where God made himself known, but then I would redouble my efforts to explore more of that. And the thing would kind of fade away. What has helped me in this season of my life, and I wish the tools I had when I was younger would have been things like finding the quiet space. Mm. And I know people are going to, first of all, think, well, that's like an hour in the morning before I get ready for work or whatever. I mean the quiet that can be just a pause in the car when you're driving somewhere, or a pause in the shower, or just finding a quiet space in my head and heart where I can kind of look for him. Just, I'd love that seeking and knocking is part of our journey, but it's not the same as us pursuing, us trying to make it happen. So coming to the quiet is a big thing for me, which is focus. Mm. Another big thing for me has always been, and I hate this word, I wish I had a better word for this, maybe I'll think of one, but it's surrender. And I don't mean surrender and just I've been overwhelmed by God and so I finally just give in to what he wants. I don't mean that way. I mean, when I when something happens in my life that throws me for a loop, I try to find that place of not okay, God, I know you did this to me. Because most of them, it's not God doing it to me. It's someone seeking justice for some of their own pain. For me, it's like, okay, God, where are you in the middle of this? Which is a big exhale.
Yeah.
Because I was taught my prayers are, I see the need. Here's the solution. So I've got to pray hard enough to make it happen. And I mean the surrender that, okay, I don't do that anymore. Even with my cancer, when people find out, people want to pray for healing. And I don't mind. Everybody can pray for healing. It's great.
Yeah.
But I don't know that that's step one in the process. For me, it's surrendering to the reality of life that has overrun me, which is I have cancer. Or when Sarah left, that's there. Now, I've got to find space for that inside the God who is present within. And finding that for me isn't about how I get him to fix it. It's about how he reveals himself in that place. Yeah. And then knowing how he wants to fix it, if he wants to fix it. Or knowing how he wants to walk me through it. Or like Lewis, when he's just, I don't have this path, I don't have this birth certificate that I need. And I'm just like, okay, let's just, God has a way. We don't know what that way is. I didn't expect it to be this miraculous. I thought maybe God will show us a way to work through not exactly needing a birth certificate from a primitive part of Mexico that may not have the right records. And he doesn't even have his dad's birth date in mind. I don't know what that would mean. And then to have the birth certificate in hand by Friday was just, I don't usually see God work that quickly about things. But to me, to find the space and surrender to the reality of pain or grief or sorrow or surrender to that, inviting God into it, rather than what we try to do is repress it, avoid it, and try to get on ignoring the things that are the very doorways through which God wants to make himself known to us.
Yeah.
And the other thing I've lost this a long time ago, but I think one of the great barriers to people finding their way into cultivating the space to which they can entertain God's presence is the expectations they have of what it should look like.
Mm, yes. Oh, absolutely.
Goosebumpy things, whether it's a, external miraculous something, whether it's a fleece they've put before God kind of as a way to force the issue. I don't find those things work very well with God. Because he doesn't need to have the issue forced. He loves me. He wants this relationship with me more than I want it with him. He delights in me. And when I don't see that, because my religious upbringing was, well, not with that thought and not with that thing and not with that brokenness in my life. He can't delight in me. But to see God as delighting in us, just the beloved who wants us more than we want him, his delight is in his children. And he can see past the brokenness. He can. Mm. But he can also find us in the brokenness and help us know how to walk in this space and how to walk through it and out of it should he lead us that way. So surrender to me is a really important point of taking a deep breath, letting him come, watching how he reveals himself. I like what you said about having people around you who are in that conversation. Because if you're around people whose conversation is about religion and performance, you'll find it very difficult to open to the God who is already living in you.
Yeah.
And if you can shed that and find people who can converse around the God of love and the conversation of love and how he's without, it doesn't mean God doesn't care about the broken places in our life. He cares. Or yeah. That he doesn't care about the people we hurt. What I love about just love, one of the many things, is it puts justice back on that table. So it's not just God wants to love me and make my life better and good. Part of the way God works in us is opening our hearts to other people. And how do we love and care for them? And how do we treat them well? And how to recognize God opening our heart to forgiveness and kindness and generosity and those kinds of things, all part of it too. And that's way different from when I was a kid, because I was a works thing. There's a section that Sarah and I read in this book that we're reading, and I've recommended it, which is called Thirsting by Strahan Coleman. And I say it's one of the best books I've read, but it does a chapter on fidelity. We got to be, it's kind of that totally focused on God and nothing else, which to me drives us toward that unholistic way of viewing life, you know? Yeah. And he said that, I'm just curious what you think of this, because it said, I began in this thirsting thing, he said, began to feel like I would do anything to live the kind of life I'd read of saints had discovered, to experience God more for myself. I would scour Jesus' teaching in the gospel, find ways to immediately obey them. I forgave those who hurt me, asked their forgiveness in return. I gave as much of my money away as I could, tangibly loved those in my life, and told almost everyone I met about the gospel and offered to pray for them. It's almost then that I learned the true power of prayer, what Jesus meant when he said, knock and the door will be open to me. Be open to you. I took the third year off my university degree to wake at 5 each morning and spend 3 hours in scripture and prayer. I would pray through each verse, asking the Spirit to sear it to my heart, loving every word as a vehicle for helping me know and experience God more deeply. I wouldn't move on from any time until I reckoned personally with it and sought a way to live it tangibly that day. Took my Bible with me everywhere. I took it to the doctors to read whilst praying in room, while waiting rooms, to cafes while I waited for coffee. On any break, I would steal myself away to read and pray. None of it was burdensome. None of it felt religious. I just wanted to be as close to him as I could humanly be. My newfound faith carried a distinct living intensity. And as Sarah and I were reading that, I'm just going, okay. And as you read on, somehow God made himself known through all of that. And yet the labor that he would put this in a book where other people like Allison may think, well, if I want that kind of walk with Jesus, I'm going to have to read 3 hours a day, respond to everything in scripture, do this, do that, share Jesus with everybody. I mean, to me, this is that performance treadmill that just exhausted me when I read it doing it. And I regretted that he would put this in a book, that he kind of offers it as this chapter on fidelity. This is what it takes. If you want to drink of this deep well, you've got to do something similar to what I did to break through on that. And it just, honestly, what do you think of that? Does that make you sad too? Or does you see hope in that?
Not a whole lot of hope. That made me exhausted just listening to that. Just in that short little clip, that made me really tired.
Yes.
I have mixed feelings about it, because there have been seasons in my life where I have felt like God has called me into the wilderness. There were specific times and spaces in my life where God drew me out of what I would call normal day-to-day life and living in the world, to have these very concentrated times of focus on him and our relationship and connecting with him. The longest one was when I went to Australia to do a program with YWAM. That was 6 months long. And I took a break from my college program, and I took a break from my degree, and I went and did that. And it was very powerful. It was very impactful. And I needed that, because I needed that for me. That was a very valuable part of my journey that I really needed. But on the flip side, the re-entry process of coming from that 6 months of almost like monastic focus on the life of Christ and studying and exploring my relationship with God, the re-entry process to the real world was very difficult. Because it's like, okay, what does it look like to translate what I just did for the last 6 months to a day-to-day life in Christ in the real world, in the normal world, to be able to connect with people living life. And so I think if God is alluring, because especially my favorite passage of scripture is Hosea 2, and he talks about alluring his bride to the wilderness. And there I will speak tenderly to her, and I will give her back her vineyards, and I will restore her heart. And in that place, she will no longer call me master, but she will call me beloved or lover. And so I think there are seasons where God may not completely pull us out of our normal day-to-day life, but we may be allured into a space where there's a more intensity of concentration and focus on day-to-day kingdom, on his heart, on his life. And that's happened other times. That has been in my normal, I was working a job, I was doing school, whatever that might have looked like in my normal day-to-day life. But then there was also a pretty intense focus and concentration on something that God was up to in my life. But then a lot of the other times, it's doing life and seeing him in the world in the day-to-day moments. And if you go into it with the level of forcedness and intensity and I'm going to try to manufacture this and make this happen, I've never seen that work. And I've tried a lot. I have tried to go down that road, especially earlier in my journey. I think if God's heart is drawing you into a space of more stillness or separation from the day to day to focus on his life or his kingdom, that's fine. But allow him to be the leader of it. Allow him to be the author of it instead of this, I'm going to go and do this and I'm going to read 6 hours a day and I'm going to spend entire, you know, this whole, whatever that might be. Cause everything in that passage that you just read to me felt like work instead of allure, instead of relational invitation, instead of collaboration. It sounded like forceful human effort. I'm going to make this happen.
And he says, going on from this, that this the difference between this and doing it when he was younger, trying the same kinds of things, is that this was never work to him. God had created the space in him where he desired to do this. And so he's not coming at it from a works perspective.
Okay.
But what I wonder about, though, in these kinds of things, even in your story, is what I appreciate about the life of Jesus making inroads into people's lives, as I see it in the Gospels, is it doesn't require us to go away for 6 months and do these extreme kinds of, Jesus wanted to just merge into the real experience of life. Because maybe young people can take that time away. A mom who's got the 2 and a 5-year-old at home, she's not seeing 6 months on her schedule for decades. So does she have to wait till? And that's what I want to say to people who are just you're in the reality of life. Jesus wants to merge with you in that.
Yeah.
He wants to open the door. The standing at the door and knocking is him wanting to just have access into the reality of your heart and your day. And I really think it is easier to merge with that reality than most people think it is.
I would agree.
Most people do think, I've got to have the deep commitment. I've got to go away for a retreat. I've got to, you know, read the Bible every day. Now, really, when he talks about reading the words of Jesus, I think that's a big help. I think if you're not reading the Gospels and you're wanting to recognize Jesus' voice in you, you're making a mistake. I think just finding a casual reading, you have to scour every word and try to obey every word, because you may not understand every word and you may try to apply it in a way that's very legalistic and very hurtful. But just getting a sense of who Jesus is and what the kinds of ways he treated people, to recognize the voice in you that comes from that place instead of the enemy driving you toward more work or more guilt or more performance. And so I want to give people the hope that, God may call you to go away for an extended period of time while you're young and have the room in your life to do that kind of thing. But for the vast majority of people, he's going to just invite you each day into a little bit more of who he is, to wake up each day, not trying to get God to do what I want, but learning to see what he's giving me on this particular day. And the quiet heart and the recognition of input from him, and then the yielding to that input and seeing the fruit of that input, will just encourage you even more to just kind of lean in to a reality that he wants to shape your life. That's what I'm hoping for people see.
I would agree with you that God can integrate into our day-to-day world, our day-to-day life, easier than we might think. Absolutely. I completely agree with you in that. I do push back a little bit, because when you look at the disciples, they left their normal day-to-day life. They walked away from their jobs. They walked away from their careers. They walked away from their family systems of origin. I mean, they left it and went and walked with Jesus for 3+ years while he, as he invited them to do life with him. And then he sent them back out into the world. But I completely agree with you. I think that, like you said, for the mom who has 2 young kids at home, is working a part-time job or a full-time job, I mean, the thought of being able to do that, and yet it could be an afternoon. It could be an evening. I mean, I think there's this ebb and flow of relational invitation that God sees your heart. He sees the world that you're living in and the constraints of the things that you're going through, like being a mom or being a husband or whatever that might look like. And I think positioning yourself and listening for that invitation of God, what does it mean to connect with you today? What would that look like? What I have found as I've listened to people's different stories in their lives is God is incredibly creative in how he creates those invitations to draw people into a deeper experience of his love. That could be a conversation with the teller at Walmart. That could be a weekend retreat. That could be a crazy, like, had one of the most beautiful things that I heard in a long time. And it was such an encouragement to me as a dad from my daughter, Eliana. We were hiking in the woods, and Eliana made the comment of, "I want to live in the wilderness, Daddy. I want to live in the woods." And I was like, why do you want to do that, Elle? Like, what encouraged you to do that? Because when I'm in the woods, when I'm in the beauty, I feel God. And that, like, to me was just like, what? Like, my 6-year-old is able to put language around when I'm in the woods, when I'm looking at butterflies, when I'm picking wildflowers, I feel God. That's beautiful. That was, yep, an afternoon hike with my 6-year-old and 4-year-old. Beautiful. Thank you, Lord, because that's the integration into the day-to-day life.
It is. And that's what I want to encourage people toward. It's the big ticket thing. I love what you said about God knows how to invite us into the relationship.
Yeah.
If we try to figure it out on our own, well, I'm going to really need a weekend away, or I'm going to need this, I'm going to need that. That's I'd encourage you not to start there. I'd encourage you to start with Jesus, draw me to you. And that's probably the conversation we need to have next, is how does God draw us to himself? Yeah. And how do we recognize it happening? But we've run out of time here. And so we're going to have to pick that up down the road somewhere. The retreat we've got with Toby's kind of all filled up now, so we don't need anybody else to try and sneak in at the last minute. I apologize, but we have maxed out for the space that we have. So really looking forward to that. We'll have coming up early July. Anyway, we'll see you next time we get together, and we'll try to spend some time on this God and how he draws us to himself.
Yeah.
How's that?
Love it.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.